Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is an interesting book in that we don't have a clue who wrote it. It's interesting. You can find a lot of people who have different opinions. Some think that Paul wrote the book. Others think Apollos wrote the book. Some think Lydia wrote the book. Some think we just don't know who wrote the book. One of the weirdest things papers I ever had to write in seminary was I had to write a paper one time defending who I believed wrote the book of Hebrews. And I wanted, if there was a way to make I don't know stretch out over 15 pages, one letter on each page, I guess, because I just thought as I was writing it, I mean, how can he fail me on this because he doesn't know either? So, we don't know who wrote it. But we do know who received it, why it was written. It was written for an interesting group, and that were the Hebrews, those who had been raised in Jewish tradition, who had been taught the Jewish way of life, the Jewish worship, all their life. That's all they'd ever known. Their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents. That was the only way of worship that they knew, the temple worship, the sacrificial system. Was all they'd ever known, all they had ever heard throughout their life. And that was, in their mind, the only way that to worship. And so these are now those who have decided that they will follow Christ. And so they are in a curious, a precarious situation. It's really difficult, I think, for us to even try to put ourselves in their shoes as they were in this situation. Imagine, if you will, going to your family, going to your coworkers, going home to your spouse, to your children, or to your parents, and telling them, I've decided to worship in a different way. For many of you here this morning, all you have ever known is Christianity. You may have not always been a Christian. You may not be one now, but all you've known was the Christian style form of worship. Imagine going home to your family, to your spouse, to your parents, back to work, and telling those who know you well, I have decided that I'm going to begin sacrificing goats as part of my religion. I have determined that I'm going to start praying to the moon. I'm going to, I'm going to put on my robe, and I'm going to go out at midnight, and I'm going to dance around in a circle, and I'm going to pray to the moon. Imagine how that would go over. Aren't you walk in and drop that bomb on Irene and see how well that flies? That just probably wouldn't go over very well. If you tried that maneuver, just wouldn't. It probably put you in a pretty bad situation. Well, that's kind of where these folks are. These are Jewish Christians who are now telling everyone, I've decided that my ancestors, that I'm going to worship in a different way. None of that. Imagine the internal struggle, which is, in a way, a lot of what the book of Hebrews is meant to address, is to help those Jews who are now Christians to understand the relationship between the law and the sacrificial system, and how Christ fulfilled that system, how he became the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate high priest. But internally, these are people who are struggling. Again, think about that for a minute. It's really difficult for us to kind of find a parallel, but imagine again if me or some other your Sunday school teacher or somebody walked in next week and said, I've been studying and I think it's time we move on from the worship of Christ. I think we need to start doing things this way. Can you imagine how some of you just kind of seize up right there on the spot. Can you imagine how that would be? And maybe they laid out a really good case. I mean, they stood up and after you sat there and listened to them for a minute, you thought, wow, that makes sense. And can you imagine the internal tug of war? Mama told you that we worship Jesus, and grandma and great, that's all. And all of a sudden somebody comes along and makes a case for something, the internal struggle, then you think about it and you say, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell Mama what I learned in Sunday school today. You can imagine how well that would go over. There's this internal struggle. There's this this wrestle and problem they're going to have, with their own family. You know, one simple way. Imagine this: go home today. You know, some of you will be going and eating lunch with your family. When you sit down, just with as serious as you can, look at them, say, "You know, I've been reading and I've been listening, and I'm thinking about becoming a Muslim." And just see how that, you know, just see what happens at the lunch table. You know, come try that in a little bit and see how that works. You know, come back and show me the knot on your head. You know, imagine that, if you will. Logan, don't do that to your mama. Don't, you know, imagine how well, that's kind of where these folks were. And not only that, not only do they have the struggle internally, not only are they, going home and telling, their family that the law of, the religion of Abraham and Moses and, I found a better way. You know, imagine, don't even tell them you're becoming Muslim. Just go home today and tell your loved ones, "I found a better way." You know, try that lingo. Go and tell your folks, I found a better way than Jesus. You know, just try. You know, y'all report back. I'm not going to try that, but y'all let me know how that works for you. You know, no, I'm not trying that, honey. Think about how that would work. That's where these people are. But not only they had the struggle internal, not only the struggle, but listen, just being a Christian in that day was tough. Just saying I'm a follower of Christ could get you arrested, could get you executed. It was a dangerous proposition to say, "Hey, I'm a Christian." So imagine this: you're not even sure exactly what you believe yourself. Your own mama, daddy, husband, wife, brothers, sisters, children think you've lost your mind. And on top of that, the government wants to execute you. Other than that, no problem. Everything's cool in your world. But that's the kind of world that this letter really was written to. These are the kind of people that was going on. As I thought about that, think about that. Every day you wake up as a new Jewish Christian, someone who has been raised a Jew, every day you wake up wondering, "Oh no, what's going to happen today? Which one of my relatives are going to write me out a will today? Am I going to get fired today? Am I going to get arrested? Am I going to get executed today?" That's the kind of life, that's the kind of unstable world they lived in. And as I thought about that, in a lot of ways, we're not under that same gun, but in 2014, we live in what is probably the most unstable time that man has ever known. Think about where we live today. If I would have asked you 2 weeks ago, can we lose a 777 with 300 people on it? You'd have said, "No way." How do we lose an airplane? Last time I checked, every time I turn on, pick up the paper or turn on the news, they tell me the government's listening to every phone call and all this stuff. How did they lose an airplane? How do you misplay? You lose your car keys. Amen. You don't lose your plane. You might lose your car in the parking lot. You don't lose a plane. If you have a map or a globe that is more than a year or two old, it's out of date. It's useless. We live in a world, right, I don't know if it's today or tomorrow or yesterday, because I don't understand the time difference and all. I spent 3 weeks in China and I didn't know what day or time it was the whole time. Can we call home? I don't know. Let's get there, wake their way. I don't know. But I know that either yesterday or today or tomorrow, their time, our time, that they're voting over in the Ukraine as to whether to change countries or not. How do you do that? I didn't know that was even possible. How do you vote to change country? Let's vote. Some of you say, "I've thought about it." I voted to change country. A few weeks ago, we were living in a world where we thought, the Russians are, they're no big deal, and all of a sudden now they're moving thousands of troops into another country. Every day we get up, we're a lot like these Jews. Every day we get up, we go, "What now? What next? What's going to take place today?" I don't know if you ever, how many of you watched the Olympics, but if you watch the Olympics opening ceremony, when the countries march in, You know, I don't know about you, but if you watch that and you listen, you know, here come four little fellows from, you know, they'll come marching along carrying their flag, and the announcer will say, there's the delegation from Walla Walla Bing Bang. You know, and they used to be part of Poland. You know, and then the next, here come three more, and here comes a group from Wazawakistan or something, and they used to be part of Germany. Yeah, and you know, I'm like, wait a minute, you know, where are all these countries come? Yeah, everything we know just it's just, you know, who would have thought just a few years ago that Cannon Mills would be gone? You know, who would have thought that? You know, we live in a world that just is so constantly changing that most of us, you know, there seems to be no solid ground. You know, where can I fix an anchor? What can I count on? You know, we have come to the point where I don't know that if anything would surprise us anymore. You know, every now and then I'll hear, you know, somebody talk about something they saw on TV and they were surprised by it. And I've gotten to the point where I'm not sure anything surprises me or shocks me anymore. I'm a little surprised every now and then they get on TV and tell it, but I'm not surprised that it happened. You know, we just live in a world that... So where can we find something stable? I think the writer of Hebrews kind of leads us into that direction. He's kind of... In the first few chapters here of Hebrews, he's been writing about this change, about what it means to be a Christian, about how Christ fulfilled the system. And, you know, he's wrote 9.5 chapters, and by now his readers are kind of like... You know, if you want to know how they felt, go home and read Hebrews. You'll feel the same way. You know, the book of Hebrews is tough. I mean, it'll leave you kind of, you know, it'll leave your head spinning a little bit. And so he gets here in chapter 10, he says, okay, let us therefore. He kind of says, okay, let's find a place where we can drop anchor. Let's find a place where we can all find some common ground. I think this morning that this is so important and so relevant for us today to find what the author talks about here. There are some things that I believe for believers, for Christians in 2014 are just as relevant, just as true as they were then. They are true and so necessary for us today to find stability in a ever-changing world, in a world that is turning upside down almost daily. If you've got, you know, if you've ever tried to navigate with one of these new GPS devices, you find out real quickly just how much the world is changing. I hadn't been too long ago. I was out here, and mine was new, and I was kind of playing with it, and I put it in where I wanted to go, and Ronnie gets mad at me because I'll get in the car and they'll say turn left. And I won't turn there. Recalculating, you know, and every now and then it doesn't recalculate; it just says turn around. I was out here. I was coming down Canapolis Parkway, and my maps hadn't been updated, and it looked like I was driving through the middle of somebody's pasture. You know, I do, and it's going turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around. You know, and I'm like, I'm on a beautiful four-lane road. I don't want to turn around, but you know, even you don't have to go to Europe to find. Listen. Pick up an old map of Canapolis and see the change. And, you know, all the streets that are added and changed. We live in a changing world. What are three things we can count on? First thing that the writer says here is the one that everything else is based on. Look at the confidence he directs. Look what he says in this verse. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. I don't know about you, and I really almost hate to admit this, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I have become somewhat of a skeptic. You know, if I hear it, I don't believe it. You know, I'm just kind of come to that point. I've shared with you before one of the things that that I've tried to quit doing, but I just can't help it. It just drives one of the many, by the way, things that I do that just drives my wife insane. She will tell me something, and my response to her will be, "Where did you hear that? Who told you that? And what's wrong? You don't trust me?" I trust you explicitly. What I don't know is who you trust. Yeah, and that's the problem. Yeah, you might have heard it from Archie, and that changes everything. You might be telling me something Archie said, and that changes, you know, everything. If you tell me Tommy said it, I probably believe it. But if you tell me Pansy said, let me know who told you. I decide whether or not I believe it or not. We live in a world where you know the same thing I do. You pick up, you turn on the television, you pick up your paper, and you read something, and you change the channels, and they tell you something different, and you turn on some of these news channels, and the guy that's on at 8 o'clock, he's going on and on and spewing about one thing. At 9 o'clock, the guy that comes on the same channel at 9 o'clock says something entirely different than the guy that was on at 8 o'clock, and you just don't know what in the world to believe. You don't know who to count on. You tell something. Somebody tells you. The package will be there on Thursday. Honestly, how many when they say it will be there on Thursday? Be honest. How many of you really expect it to be there on Thursday? You tell them you want it on Thursday, so you'll have it by Monday. That's just the way we work. I was listening. This week, and I told the story today that I wasn't going to tell names, but it was on the radio, so I'll tell names. I heard the governor, Pat McGrory, this week, talking about being on one of the television news shows on CNN. In fact, he told it, so I'll tell it. And said that the guy, the interrogator, I would call him the interviewer, but if you've ever seen any of those shows, interrogators more like it, was grilling him about something. I didn't know the very beginning of the conversation, but said they were asking me something, and said that they just totally misrepresented the facts. And said, I told him, I said, no, that's not true. That's not the way it happened. That's not correct. And he said, okay, so we got to go to a break. So while they were at a break, all the people came running up to redo hair and touch up makeup and all this kind of stuff. And said, when they came back from the break, the first thing the interrogator said was, want our audience to know that we have had our CNN fact checkers check it, and our facts are correct. And he said, I'm like, what fact checkers? The makeup bill? Yeah, nobody's checked anything. And he said, I've been on enough of these shows now to learn. They're all entertainment. It's not about news. It's about entertainment. It's about, ratings. And so I don't know whether to believe, what they say on the news. And we live in a world that is absolutely, you can't count on anything. I hate to be that skeptical, but I've, in many ways come to that conclusion. But here's what the author of Hebrews says. He is faithful that promised. The one that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is faithful to his promise. The one that said, I will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, you can take that to the bank. The one that said, I will give you a peace that passeth all understanding, that one you can count on. The one that says, I want you to have life and life abundant, that you can count on. You may not can believe what the newsman says. You may not believe what the newspaper says, but you can take what God says to the bank. Listen, as the old hymn we sing says, all other ground is sinking sand, but on Christ, the solid rock I stand. One area we have of stability that you and I can rely on when everything else falls apart, when the country lines are redrawn, when county lines are redrawn, when city lines, when everything we have held true. Many of you, think about it. The things you thought you knew just a few years ago, they're not true anymore. Think about it. Some of the things you grew up believing, think about it. There was a time when folks believed the world was flat. Back when I won't say who was in school back then. Back when Archie was young, they thought the world was flat. Now they tell us it's round. I don't know about you, but I hadn't been high enough up to see it. I don't know. It might be a cube for all I know. Who knows? Who knows? The Bible knows when he said it's round. We've been talking about the Ten Commandments on Wednesday night. One of the things we've learned, or I hope we've learned, that 4,000 years later, those commandments are still true. And they still govern our life, and if we live by them, our life will be better. Whether you're a Christian or not, if you live, if you practice those 10 rules, your life will be better. Listen, one of the areas of stability, and that's why it's so important and so imperative that you and I spend time getting to know the Word of God, is because it's the only thing we can count on. Imagine what would happen if the Church of Jesus Christ got serious and spent as much time learning and studying, memorizing and knowing the Word of God as we do our evening newspaper. What would happen if the statistic that came out the other day that said the average American spends more time on Facebook than they do in the Bible was the other way around? When it's the only thing we've got we can count on. He says, hold fast the profession of our faith because He is the one. I want you to notice something. When you study through the Word of God, it's important to notice how the stability and the security of the believer rest on the faithfulness of God. That's what it's based on. Listen, I don't have anything else to be count on. I don't have anything else to rely on. The only thing I have to rely on is the Word of God, God Himself. The Bible says He is, not that He tells the truth, but He is truth. Truth comes from Him. Everything else is measured by Him. And the only thing I have to rely on, the only thing I can have, the only thing that I know of that is stable, can I be very honest with you? Like you, all I've heard for the last 2 weeks are two things. There's an airplane missing. And the Russians are going in to the Ukraine. Can I tell you something to be honest with you? I don't know if that plane ever even existed. For all I know, it never even took off. It may still be sitting in Malaysia. May not ever even been a plane. Who knows? I couldn't find the Ukraine on a map. I just got to be honest with you. I'm kind of like old Ernest T. I know where Kelsey's Creek and Kelsey's Barn are. That's about it. I can find my way around Cabarrus County, but I don't care where the Ukraine is. As long as they don't invade Haven Street, I'm good. You know, I'm fine. Crimea, I thought that's what cartoon characters said. Crimea, yeah, I don't know. I never even knew that place existed till 2 weeks ago. It may not today. I don't know. They tell me 10,000 soldiers. I don't even know if Russia's got 10,000 soldiers. But I know that when all else is passed away, when everything else fades away, that the Word of God will still stand. For all I know, y'all are not here. I might be dreaming or having a nightmare. Just depends on the way you look at it. Nightmare. You know. But this I know. When everything else passes away, the Word of God will be true. That's the one stable place that I can go to. When I don't know where else to turn and I don't know where else to go, the promises of the Word of God are true. I want you to see the second thing that he describes. Notice what he says in this verse. In the next verse, he says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Notice that word and to begin with. Begins by saying the Word of God is true. And if we believe the Word of God is true, then that demands some reaction. You know, if I'm going to say the Word of God is true, it is the infallible, inerrant Word of God that will stand the test of time, has stood the test of time. When all else fails, the Word, then that means I'm going to take some action based on that truth, right? If I tell you the roof is falling and you believe me, you're going to react accordingly, I would hope. You know, and if we say the Word of God is true, then we should react accordingly. And accordingly means that he says, let us consider one another. Now, I know how we use the word consider today. How many of you ever considered getting a new car? Did you go get the new car? How many of you, how many of you ever sat at the house and considered vacuuming? Huh? You considered it, didn't you, Tom? Yeah. You considered it.
I considered it. Jason, are you done getting in the middle of something there? You come up here and say it with Tommy, you stay out of trouble, boy. Your last name starts with W. You got to go to the back of the class. That's the way we sit in alphabetical order. We consider a lot of things. Let's be honest. We consider going on vacation. We consider putting in for a new job. We consider moving. We consider a lot of stuff. You know, every now and then I consider that I want a Coke. But I consider I'll wait till one of the kids walk through and I'll say, hey, bring me a drink. You consider it. You know, but that's not what this word means. When he says consider it, he actually is talking about that we are attentively fixed. That we are focused on one another. That if I believe the Word of God is true, then it is going to drive me to focus on one another, on others, to see their needs. One of the things that ought to be a point of stability in the life of a Christian is the compassion and concern and care they feel one for another. You know, it shouldn't surprise you to get stabbed in the back at work. If it does, I'm sorry, that's the real world. It shouldn't surprise you to be gossiped about or lied about in your neighborhood. But it shouldn't happen among Christian brothers and sisters. As the kids say today, we ought to have each other's back. Look what's so beautiful about this verse. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know what he says? He says one of the points of stability in a Christian's life is that Tommy ought to feel that I am so concerned and compassionate towards him and his situation. He says, you know what? Because Jimmy is concerned and compassionate about me and my circumstance and my situation, then I'm going to be concerned and compassionate about Jason. And Jason says, because Tommy is concerned and compassionate, that's going to provoke me to love. I'm going to be concerned about Pansy. And it ought to be a contagious thing. That ought to be a point of stability in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying we don't have disagreements. I'm not saying that we're all gonna wear the same color outfit and march in step. That's not what it means at all. But it means it ought to be a place of safety and security. It ought to be a place where believers can cry on each other's shoulder. They can count on each other for prayer and support. That ought to be a place of stability that you and I work to foster and to develop. And I want to tell you something, as your pastor, I thank God for what I see out of the people of this church. I've shared with you before, I can't tell you the number of times, you know, I walked in the hospice house just this week, and I walk in, lo and behold, there says Pansy asleep on the couch. I can't tell you how many times, I don't know if she's asleep or not, but she said sure didn't move for a long time. I think she's checking the back of her eyelids for cracks. I can't tell you how many times, I've arrived when somebody found out somebody was had passed away or somebody had been taken to the hospital, and get there, and there already be two or three people there from the church, or Debbie doing her parish nurse duty and be there helping take care. Yeah, listen, that's what a church ought, that's what believers ought to have in common. Not just inside of the church walls, but among our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, I think about that phrase we use, brothers and sisters. And I think about some of the horror stories I've heard about how terribly Melissa and Debbie treated poor Bobby. Oh. I mean, from what I hear, they were just horrible sisters. I mean, like, just dressing him up as a girl and putting makeup on him and all kinds of stuff.
You didn't hear it right.
No. No. No, I don't know. I'll never believe. Pansy, is that true? You lived across the street. I believe it was the other way around. From what I hear, I mean, let's think of that. It was two girls against one. Y'all seen Bobby? Well, I mean, he ain't quite the stick and bones he used to be, but poor little old Bobby, y'all think he had a prayer. Two sisters, you know, they just beat up on him. Something awful. You know, all kinds of mean, wicked, practical jokes. And, you know, I'm out here at the altar, you know. I'm just telling what I've heard about how mean. But you know, here's what I know. Even as mean and wicked as Debbie and Melissa were to poor old Bobby, if you messed with Debbie and Melissa, you'd have to fight Bobby.
Yeah.
Listen, that's the way brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be. We may not agree on everything. We ought to stick together through, because I want to tell you something. The Bible says Satan's seeking whom he may devour. We don't need to devour each other. One of the points of stability ought to be that God's people know we can count on each other. When we can't count on anything else, we can count on each other. The compassion desired. And that leads then finally to this last thing, that verse that so many of us know. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And then he says something even really interesting. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? Talking about the end of time. So let's think for a moment about what the author says. Almost 2,000 years ago, 1,900 or so years ago, the author of Hebrews said this, you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You ought to gather together in corporate worship. You ought to be there, and you ought to fellowship together. You ought to encourage each other. He said that over 1,900 years ago. And then he said this, and the closer it gets to the end of time, you ought to do it even more. Well, how many of you would agree, just by simple, you own a calendar or a watch, you would agree, regardless of where you think the end of time is. I know there are those who think that Jesus could come today. There are others who think it could be hundreds of years. I don't know. I hadn't been given the dates yet. But just simply because you own a calendar, would you agree with me that it's closer today than it was when the author of Hebrews wrote these words? So if 1,900 years ago he said, you need to make sure the closer it gets to the end of time, you gather together, that it's 1,900 years later, how much more emphasis should we be placing on worship, on gathering, assembling ourselves together? You know, well, one of the things that ought to be a rock in our life, in our homes, is I am going to worship. Now, I understand sometimes there's sickness, sometimes lots of things happen. You know, listen, they say that, what is that, neurovirus or whatever is going around again, that, you know, if you got that, stay home, we'll send you a tape. Please. We'll send you a DVD. I'll call you on the phone, preach to you on the phone. Something. Stay home. If you got the flu, stay home. If you're just lazy, get over it. One of the things that ought to be a rock. You know, I'll be honest with you. I'm not saying this because I'm not saying this to it's just how things are. Yeah, I don't think there's ever been a Sunday morning in all our married life that my kids got up and said, are we going to church today? It just didn't happen. You know why? Because they got it from their mom and daddy, who, I told y'all before, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to Sunday school. I was drugged to church. I was drugged back on Sunday night. I was drugged back on Wednesday night. I was drugged to Bible school. I was drugged to Actines and GAs. You know, I was drugged all over the place. You know, I never will forget one time coming home and they passed out a thing for Boy Scouts and nothing wrong with Boy Scouts, but I come home so my mom will go to Boy Scouts or Cub Scouts, whatever it is. She says, our church don't have Boy Scouts. Our church has RAs. Guess where you going? You know, that was how it worked. You know, listen, that just ought to be the mentality. One of the pieces of stability in our life ought to be the gathering for worship. Because I got to be honest with you, it's one of the few stable things left. Where you can come in with those people we just talked about, you love and care about, and sit down and put aside the cares of the world for a moment. You can pray, you can cry, you can laugh. You know, I know it gets on some people's nerves. I know that. But I love to hear laughter in the church. I do. That's why I get Archie to come up here and lead the music. You know, I like to hear laughter, people point and laugh. You know, just look at him. You know, that's why I have him hold that basket. I get to look at the back of his head and see how his hair is turning gray every week. A little worse every week. I like laughter. Nothing wrong with laughter. You know, Bible says it does your heart good. It's where we can come together and we can worship. We can fellowship together. We can go to the altar. We can get right. We can talk to God. Get, you know, not that you can't do it. You can do all those things. But I'm telling you, there's nothing like being in God's house with God's people. That's why over the years people have died for that right. People in some of these countries died to try to worship. Gathered in basements and in caves because they understood how important it was. Folks, there's three places that ought to be stable in our life. And that's our confidence in the Word of God. Can't be confident if you don't know it. Our compassion for each other. And our worship that ought to be strong. That should be a priority in our life. Not if nothing else is going on. Not if I can't figure out something else, but that'll be a priority. Those ought to be the stable things in our life. You know, I mean, too long ago, talking about Russia and Crimea. I don't know how many of you know this, but the Walmart in Kannapolis. Do you know why the Walmart in Kannapolis is where it is? Because where it is, when it was built, it was in Concord. The parking lot in front of the store was in Kannapolis. Do you know why? You know what Concord had at the time that Kannapolis didn't? Liquor and beer sales. And so that was the reason the store was positioned the way it was. Now, Archie would tell you this is true. You know, depending on who called from what part of where, whether it was the Kannapolis Fire Department or the Concord, didn't know who to call. And so after a while and all that began to get developed, the City Council of Kannapolis and the City Council of Concord got together and they decided that the big main road that goes right down through there, that you turn off Roxy Street that goes down the middle, they decided that they would make that the dividing line. And Kannapolis gave everything on that side of the road to Concord, and Concord gave everything on the other side of Kannapolis. And so now when you go down through there, as you go down that road, the Walmart side is all Concord, and the Academy Sports side is all Kannapolis. You know, right here in our own town. Well, most of us even knowing it, the city limit sign. Let's just move her. You know, let's just slide it over. We live in a world that's really, really unstable. But the Word of God will still be standing when all the city limit signs fall. The compassion we have for each other will outlast all the laws of the land. And our worship will be standing. It will be the one thing that stands. Our love of Him. I want to ask you to bow your heads for one moment. In just a moment, we're going to begin to sing. Some of you, you need to come and you need to kneel and say, Lord, man, my life has been a mess lately. There's been so much upheaval, so much change, so much turmoil. And I just need to trust you. Maybe you need to come and kneel and say, Lord, through all the turmoil, I've learned that I can trust you. You've been the one rock that I could stand on. But I want to invite you this morning to do something else. As we begin to stand, as we sing, maybe there's someone you need to go show some love to right here in this congregation. Someone you just need to go to and tell them, I love you and I appreciate what you do. Appreciate what you do for me, or I appreciate what you do for this church. Just I appreciate who you are. Just the stance you take, the man, the woman that you are. I just want you to know I appreciate that. Maybe somebody that you just, as God lays them on your heart. Maybe somebody in your own family. Maybe somebody that's going to be totally shocked when you walk up and speak to them. But you just want to go and say, you know what? You're one of the rocks. You're one of the ones I can count on. You're one of the people I look to that God has put in my life that has been an example to me, and I just want to thank you. Whatever God lays on your heart this morning, you're here today and you don't know Christ, the one thing you can count on is a relationship with Him. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you want to come. Whatever God leads you to do this morning,